Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be here today. If you see me limping around a little bit, there's a good reason for that. Friday morning, I was up on a ladder attempting to paint some fascia, and I fell off the ladder. And it's funny because I can laugh at this because, I mean, when I hit the ground, you know, it felt like a pillow, you know, maybe there's so much fat on me, I don't know, so I just hit the ground and started rolling. But on my fall, all the way down, I guess my muscles clenched up and I pulled my hamstring, right? So I've been recuperating from that, but I'm getting better, okay? So if you see me dragging around here, it's because of that, but the work is almost done. I'm going to get back on the ladder again this afternoon, so it's no problem. I'm just going to do it smarter this time. But it is good to be here. I do have a word. I thank you for praying for me and pray that God will use me to speak a word to you guys. Today's message will come out of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We will be talking about, ready for it, money today. We will be talking about money, right? The Bible has over 2,000 verses dedicated to speaking about money. Exactly, I read 2,350. I didn't look all those up, but that was from Larry Burkett's study of the Bible verses and money. Jesus, I am told, spoke a lot about money, and this is one of the verses that he speaks on concerning money. The Bible speaks of Jesus talking about money or possessions, but mainly the use of money. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The use of money or your possessions. That's what Jesus looks into when he talks about money. It's the use of it. One third of Jesus' parables has to do with our use of money and possessions. What do we do with those things? Okay, and so we're going to look at Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. Okay, the parable of the unjust steward, verses 1 through 13. And pay close attention to the principles that Jesus would have us learn and practice, because, as we will see, that he spoke this parable to his disciples. Okay. I will read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start to explain these verses. First one, reading from the New King James. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called to him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Notice he says quickly. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have been faithful in what is another man's, who will give, let me say it again, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, knowing that you are awesome in all your ways. And God, you are the great teacher. And Father, I pray right now that you will teach us. Because, Lord God, we have need to be taught so that we can learn how we are to conduct ourselves on this side of heaven. Lord God, knowing that what we do, what we say, what we think on this side of heaven has impact and influence in the life to come. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we will learn how to invest our time, our treasures, and our talents for that life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. It is oftentimes said that you can't take anything into heaven. But that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. Okay? No, your money is not going to be able to follow you into heaven. Okay? Your Lexus won't be able to follow you into heaven. Matter of fact, you won't even need a Lexus. Okay? You'll be able to fly probably in heaven. Who knows? Okay? We won't need those material things. But here it is. The use of those material things can definitely follow you or even precede you into heaven. It is Jesus that says, look at this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How can we put our treasures in heaven? But we're going to find out. Okay? There's no heavenly bank account, okay? There's no gold, transactions up there. But there are ways in which we can allow our unrighteous mammon, our worldly wealth, to have impact, look at this, impact for us in heaven. And so Jesus tells this parable to his disciples. In verse 1 he says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. So there's a rich man, and then there was this house manager, this estate manager, okay? This, maybe he was an accountant, but more than an accountant, he had the job or the task of managing the businessman's, the owner's wealth in such a way that it benefited the owner, okay? And this steward was an unjust steward. He was unjust. He was not faithful. Okay, the parameters by which the owner told him how to do the business, the steward had the decisions, the particular decisions to make, but there were parameters by which he was to do that. Abraham had a steward. His name was Eliezer. And Abraham did not choose his son's wife. But Eliezer chose his son's wife. A very, very important task to do. And so the parameters were set by Abraham. But the steward who was entrusted with this very important task of choosing a wife for his master's son, he had the job and the task to go and actually find her. And how did he do it? With all his heart. And with all his mind. With all his wit. Okay? And when he got to a certain place that his master told him to get to, Abraham, he prayed to God. Did God give me a sign? I'm trying to do what my master would do. You know, and so God helps Eleazar. He actually chooses the right woman for Abraham's son Isaac. This was a faithful steward. But this steward is unfaithful. Okay? He is acting outside the parameters of his master. Accusation is raised against him. This was scandalous. Okay? This was scandalous. What this guy did was diabolical. What this guy was doing was immoral. Okay? He was acting outside of the best interest of the master. And this is the same word that is used for Satan when he accuses us. Okay? He scandalizes us. And so this guy, he did such a horrible thing that a report went out against him. Okay? And this man's name was scandalized. He was called to give account for how he was misusing his master's goods. And so he says to himself, "What is this I hear? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from him." Basically, he's being fired. Okay? He's being fired. This unfaithful, ungodly steward is being fired. And his well-being is placed before his face. He says, "What am I going to do? What is my future going to look like? Where am I going to live? How am I going to provide for myself?" He says, "I'm too weak to dig ditches," or he's too lazy, whatever. He says, "I can't work hard manual labor like that. I mean, it doesn't take a brain scientist to dig ditches, right? But you know what? If you're not used to that manual labor, you know, you might hate it." And some people hate manual labor. This man hated that kind of work. And he was proud. He says, "I'm ashamed to beg." He wasn't ashamed to steal, but he was ashamed to beg. He says, with this pressure coming upon him, "What am I to do?" And he comes up with a quick solution. He says, but this is clear, key. What was the goal of his solution? The goal of his solution was that they, the people, may receive me into their homes. So this plot that he's plotting, the scheme that he's devising, the end of it is so that I will have a place to live. Okay? Because why? He lives in the estate. He lives in the house of the wealthy owner. And he's being fired, so he's losing a dwelling place. He says, "Where am I going to live? You know? How am I going to provide for myself?" So he comes up with this scheme to obtain both of those things, the place to live and the place to provide for himself. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And they only give two of the debtors, but you see what he's about to do. And he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill that you owe the master, your debt to the master, and sit down quickly and write 50. Well, what is happening here? This unjust steward is acting in a way that will procure for himself friends, okay, that will allow him to have a place to live. So you owe the master 50, you know, 100 measures of oil. You now owe the master 50. I'm taking on half of that debt. Now, this was a major, major debt because this measure of oil, you have to imagine, and we won't take time to go into all this, but what do you have to do in order to produce 100 measures of oil? That takes work. You have to farm, okay? You have to farm the olive that was used to be pressed to make the oil. So you had to cultivate the trees. Then you have to harvest that. Then you have to press. There was a lot of work involved in, and this was no small measure amount of money that, or a produce that they owed the master. He takes on half of that. And then he says to the another, how much do you owe? He says, well, I don't owe oil, but I owe 100 measure of wheat. Well, again, you had to plant that seed, you had to water it, you had to grow that wheat, then you had to harvest it, and then you had to give a portion of that to the owner. So what's happening is, most likely, these people were being lent land by the owner. He was a wealthy man, and they were working the land. But in order for them to get food or oil or money from these produce, that they had to first pay rent or some kind of commission to the owner. And it was 100 measures of oil or 100 barrels of wheat, whatever it was. This rich man was owed this. And we see this sometimes in sharecropping, where a lot of times people would farm the land for somebody else. But after so much of the produce was hit, the target was hit, the leftovers would go to the man, the sharecropper, and his family. And they could do with what they wanted. And so this man is saying, you know what, you owe this to the master. Write a bill for 80. So he takes 20 measures of wheat, but the other person takes 80. And the person's like, well, that's a great deal for me. You know, I no longer am indebted to the master for 100 measures of oil or for 100 measures of wheat. I get to pay less. And that was a welcomed concept to them. And he says this, and he said to them, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended, look at this, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. He had dealt shrewdly. He was wise. He was wise. How was he wise? He was wise because, you know what? He used the resources that was available to him to meet his own needs. Okay, to procure a house for him, to procure his well-being. Now, a lot of people look at this parable and say, how could Jesus use such a parable to teach us something moral? Okay? My daughter, I had the same thing. My daughter was talking to me about this one, I think it was an artist. No, it was that girl who lives in Sweden who talks about global warming all the time. What's her name? Greta Thunberg. Yeah, Greta Thunberg. My daughter found something noble about her. My daughter says, you know, I admire her. I said, how could you admire her? You know, I was appalled. And people read this parable that Jesus told to his disciples, and they're appalled that he would use such a person, an unjust steward, to teach something good. Well, my daughter says, well, you know what? She's so young, and she's able to speak boldly before the United Nations and all these other people. I was like, yeah, I guess I can see that. Even though she's wrong, my daughter says she was wrong in her views, but she saw something noble. And so Jesus is using this unjust, this ungodly man, steward, to show us something. And what he's trying to show us is that the children of this world and their generation, the ungodly people, are shrewd. They're wiser than the children of light. Here it goes. For the sons of this world are more shrewd or wise in their generation than the sons of light. People, ungodly people in this world will use whatever they have at their means to procure their own well-being. They use people. They'll use people. They'll use money. They'll use whatever scheme they can come up with, okay, to procure what they need. But Jesus is using this to say, but what about the sons of light? What are we doing? What are we doing for our resources? So we have a different setup. We have a different worldview, okay? The system that God leaves for us is a system of loving others. It's a system of serving the needs of others. It's looking after our own needs, but also for the needs of others. That is God's system. But what Jesus is saying is that in this ungodly system, the children of darkness use their unrighteous mammon in a more shrewd or wise way than the sons of light uses the unrighteous mammon. For I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you or when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. The Bible teaches us that we are to store treasures in heaven. Okay? How do we do that? How do we store treasures in heaven? Well, Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just going to recap verse 22 through 33. You remember Luke Gospel, Jesus says this. He says, do not worry about what? Money. God doesn't want us to be preoccupied about money. He doesn't want you to be worried about money. Okay? He says, why? Because God's going to provide everything for you. He says, look to these other things. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have nor storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? God says, I take care of birds, but you're more valuable than birds. Don't worry about the food or the clothes you need. I'm going to provide that for you. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Okay? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Have faith. God's going to take care of you. So do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor be anxious in your mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But look at this. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And this is kind of interesting to me. Verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your kingdom. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. What? Jesus is saying, don't be so preoccupied with getting and earning money and spending it on yourselves. Okay, he says, I'm going to take care of you. But then he goes on and says, you know what? I want you to sell. I want you to take your material things, your possessions. I want you to sell and give to others. Why? Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, or treasures in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is teaching that you can give in such a way to meet the needs of others, to meet the needs of the poor, the orphan, the widows, people who need food and clothes. We can right now use our material wealth in such a way that we can meet the needs of others' people. And some of those people may even, because of our kindness and our generosity, may even come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you've sown a seed into their life of kindness and generosity. Right? And so you're storing up treasures in heaven in a couple of different ways just in that one act. Who knows that through your generosity that, you know, those people may feel and connect with God's love and God's kindness to they want to seek out the gospel and hear the gospel. See, that's why people give money to ministries, people who are going domestically or overseas. And what do they give them? They go over there and they give them the things that meets their needs, but they also, they don't stop there, they also give them the gospel. And people are able to receive because they recognize that you mean us well. You're meeting our needs. But the Bible also says this. To lend to the poor, to give to the poor is to lend to God. To give to the poor is to lend to God. And guess what God says? And I will repay you. I will repay you. This is how we store up treasure in heaven. When we use our money, not just for ourselves, okay, to buy Louis Vuitton or to buy the most expensive clothes or Apple products, okay, or the most expensive glasses, you know. I mean, I know some people, they can't wear the glasses that function. They can't use those glasses. They got to get the $300 glasses, you know, the $500 glasses. Why? Because, you know, they could bend and not break, or, you know, they do all those other things. But it's not just because of the function. It's just it puts value on you. I'm worth it. I'm worth the $1,000 phone, you know. Now, it does the same thing that other phones do as far as calling people, but no, I need the $1,000. Oh, you know what? I need a handbag. The other handbag carries the same amount of stuff as the cheap one does, but guess what? I need this $800 handbag. And we use money because we love ourselves. We value ourselves. But what about the kingdom of God? Can you use your money in such a way that it affects the kingdom of God? The other day, I was playing with the investment calculator. And this investment calculator, which Dave Ramsey provides, I love his investment calculator better than other people, right? It shows you what your money really is doing, right, in so many different ways. And so it says, put your age in there. So I put my age 49. And it says, you know, when do you want to retire or take money out of this investment? So, you know, I put, you know, the number up there, 67. And then it says, how much money are you starting with? Wow, that's a good question. So, you know, I put the money up I'm starting with. He says, how much would you allocate each month? Right? So I put the money that I plan on giving each month, you know. And what is this? And what do you think your rate of return is? So I looked up the rate of return over the investments I've been looking at. And over the years, it had a rate of return average between 10 and 12%. So I said, I put 10%, right? I'm going to be very conservative. So I said, my investment is going to be 10%. And then it says calculate. And I I touched that button, calculate, and I saw the mother figures, right? I was like, whoa! Man, I'm so excited! I'm so happy about my future. All I have to do is put $300 a month in. I'm excited. I got really excited about my investment. Okay? Man, this is a plan that's to work. Man, what I can do, I can stop working. I can just live off the interest. You know, all these different plans and ideas, right? And I got really excited. But what about investing in the life to come? So we get so excited about retirement, investing in this life. But what about the life to come? Okay? Jesus was speaking this parable to his disciples. This is not a salvation parable. This is a parable talking about the life which is to come. And that Jesus is bringing a reward with him. Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me. Right? Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of faith and why they believed God. Because why? They believed God that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? And so what I'm talking to you disciples about is that there is a way that we can invest our lives now in a way that it will have a greater payoff in the kingdom to come. This is stewardship that affects the kingdom in more ways than one. And Jesus is commending this unfaithful steward for his shrewdness, his wisdom of how to use unrighteous mammon or worldly possessions. Can we use our worldly possessions in such a way that our master, who owns it all, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The earth and all that dwell therein. All this belongs to the Lord. We're just stewarding this though. You know? See, sometimes we lose sight of that. It's like, you know, the money that I have in my pocket, the money I have in my bank account, it's mine. I can do with what I want. But you know, didn't I die to myself? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the earth and they that dwell therein. I no longer belong to myself. I've been bought with a price. My soul and my body belongs to God. I'm stewarding all of this. And so, yes, my time, my talent, my treasure can all be used in such a way that I can invest it for kingdom sake, for the kingdom to come. The kingdom is coming, y'all. I was reading Daniel's chapter, I think it was 3 or 4, and Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. I know you've all probably read it, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, he was the king of Babylon, and he had this dream, and he says to all his magicians and wise men, he's like, tell me what dream I had. He said, no king has ever asked us to tell them the dream they had. They tell us a dream, and we give the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no. He says, you're going to lie to me, but I know you're telling me the truth if you could tell me the dream I had. And then I want the interpretation. Well, the news got to Daniel, and Daniel's like, wow, we're about to get killed. He says, give me some time to the soldier. Give me some time. So he gave Daniel some time. Daniel went and asked God for wisdom. God, tell me the dream. And so God tells Daniel the dream. And then Daniel goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar what dream he had. He says, you saw an image. He said the head was of gold. And then the breastplate was that of, what was it, bronze?
Silver,
thank you. And then we had bronze. Then we had iron. And then the last part was iron and clay mixed. And these materials were representative of governments, kingdoms. And Babylon, the head of gold, was the head. It was the most richest kingdom. And then you had other kingdoms like the Medo-Persians, and then you had the Greeks, and then you had the Romans, and you had Rome spread out. But people forget there's a sixth kingdom in that vision. And there's this rock that was made without hands. And this rock hit the feet, the base of that image. And all the kingdoms fell and crumbled. And they were blown away like they never existed. But this rock, this little rock, grew into a great mountain, into a great kingdom that never ended. Daniel's vision of these kingdoms, Babylon and the ones that came after, have materialized. They've been realized. That prophecy came true of these other kingdoms. Which lets us know that the kingdom of God, it's going to start out small and it's going to grow. It's going to happen. There is a kingdom. Okay? And we're going to live in this kingdom forever. But you can invest right now in that kingdom. Okay? You can invest in that kingdom. The Bible says, when Jesus first came to his disciples, he says, from now on, you will catch men. From now on. Okay, you will catch men. Jesus is concerned about winning souls. He's concerned about winning souls to him. Okay? God promised him the nations. Not only will he give him souls from Israel to rule over, but he will give him souls from all the nations. And so when Jesus came to this earth, he told these men who were fishermen, he says, from now on, you're not going to catch fish, but you're going to catch men. If we can use our resources and our talents in such a shrewd, inventive ways, we can come up with creative ways of how we can use our time, our talent, and our treasures to reach people. Perhaps God will give them a heart to believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we can invest in heaven that way. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There's no exception to this principle. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What is Jesus investing in? Why did he come to this earth? He came into this earth to save sinners. He died on the cross to pay the penalty so that we as sinners would not have to pay that penalty. Jesus was our substitute. Proverbs 11:30 says this: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Can you use your money, your resources? The Bible calls it unrighteous mammon. It's worldly. But if you are faithful in this worldly money, right? If you're faithful in this, you can invest in the kingdom of God. You can help domestic missionaries, perhaps, foreign missionaries, help them to win souls. You're investing in the kingdom. You're investing. And I'm telling you right now, God's investment plan beats any Goldman Sachs plan. Okay? Any Goldman Sachs plan. I don't care, Fidelity, Edward Jones, I don't care who you're investing with. Okay? You cannot outgive God. Jesus is teaching something to his disciples. He's teaching them about investing in the kingdom. Okay? And you young people, you're going to have possessions. God's going to give you something to steward. Okay? He's going to give you something. He's going to put in your possessions for you to make the most of, to invest in the kingdom with. Yes, we can use our wealth to make friends. Proverbs teaches us that. He who, every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Okay, if you give gifts to people, you're going to win people over. A lot of times, people give gifts for that very purpose alone, so that people can get to know them better and they can become friends with these people. The Bible says the poor man doesn't have many friends, but every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. We can use our wealth in such a way that we can lay up treasures in heaven. And I want to make this perfectly clear. We cannot buy salvation. Okay? We cannot purchase salvation. This is not a salvation parable. But what we can do is from a heart, okay, that loves the Lord and a heart that is wise for what God is after, we can invest after that pursuit. Where the heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Or vice versa, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. But it starts with the heart. God has given us a heart, a new heart, okay, a pure heart. And what we're concerned about is not only living righteously, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's both of those things. We are looking to invest in the kingdom because we want to see God glorified. We want to see Jesus magnified, okay? We want to see people coming to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And we should invest our money and time in those things. God gave me a witty invention. Okay? He gave me an idea. I wanted to disciple young men to be domestic leaders in the home. My son was going to Iron Academy. I went to this Bible study. I said, man, more men need to hear about what it means to be an authentic man, a godly man. Because God made Adam, and Adam failed. And so we've been falling ever since. We've been coming up with our own ways of doing things. And as husbands, we rule in an ungodly way, we parent in an ungodly way. How does God want us to be a husband? How does God want us to be a father and run the home? And so we looked at that. And I was like, you know what? This will be good. And so I came up with a program to disciple young men so they can be domestic leaders in the home. Okay? And stuff like this, Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. How? Like, you want to know, as Christ loved the church. So we have to look at that. And he watered the wife with the words so he could present her blameless. And so it's like, as husbands, we're supposed to be, what, well-versed in Scripture so that we can share the word with our family. That's what God wants us to do. Not only to provide and protect, but to protect with the word. And so I came up with a program. How was I going to fund this program? Well, God gave me an idea. He says, you're going to have a self-providing, self-sufficient program. And so God provided that through another man who gave his business for the purpose that the profits would go to supporting the ministry. And so we have a program to disciple young men, and we have businesses that will support that. And then God says, you know what? We're going to house them. We're going to put them into a home, an environment where this word is going to be given to them at all times. They're going to be able to be discipled in a concentrated form, and they're going to be afforded a housing that's very, very affordable. So not only do we have a Bible study program, but we have housing, and they have jobs through the businesses they can go and work. And God is using all of this to increase his kingdom. How to increase his kingdom? Well, did you know that the health of a family is greatly dependent on the father? Do you know that? A lot of people don't know that. We hear stuff in the world all the time, and we just use it. A happy wife means a happy life, right? And so you have these men that just like listen to whatever the wife says, you know. I just want peace in my home. But no, God made men to be the leaders in their homes, the spiritual leaders in their homes, the protectors, you know. And oftentimes men get off, they just go and make money, they come home and they just relax in the lazy boy, and they don't do anything. Well, don't wash dishes, don't take the trash out, don't care about the kids' homework, you know? Hey, I made money, okay, I brought home the bacon, it's time for you to cook it. That's what they think, right? But that's not what the Bible says, okay? The Bible doesn't say that at all. And so, what am I saying to you? That God has given me a way, given us a way that we can affect the kingdom and righteousness. And be self-supporting at the same time. Using our talents. What is my talent? Okay, you know what? I can start a business. Okay, and that business is not for me. Okay, that business is, you know, yeah, it makes sure that I can eat, my family has a roof over their head, but after that, I'm not trying to be wealthy. I'm not trying to wear a lot of gold. You know what? It's for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom. And it's worth it. And as, look at this, as excited I was about my investment into Edward Jones and how much money I would get, I'm more excited about sowing into these young men my talent and the treasures that I have in the Word of God, you know, so that the kingdom can be built up, okay? And I tell you what, the Bible says if we give even to the poorest of the poor, okay, if we give someone, a prophet, water, he says, you will receive a what? A prophet's reward. But if you lend to the poor can't pay you back. Okay? The Bible says you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Okay? And so I want you guys, I see something, you're gonna own a lot of wealth. You're going to loan a lot of wealth. God's going to entrust to you a lot of unrighteous mammon, worldly wealth. Okay? And I want you to be prepared to use that for the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a lot of you young people who kind of know what you're going to be. You know what kind of field you're going to go into. And there's rewards for your studying, there's rewards for your talents, okay? And people are going to monetize your time. They're going to give you money based on, you know, the wealth that you can create for them. And God's going to entrust that to you, okay? And you can be like the unjust steward and waste his master's money, okay? He just probably spent it on himself. The same word for waste there was the same word for prodigal. Okay, it's the prodigal son who wasted his father's money. Well, this steward was a prodigal steward. He wasted. So you can just waste your money on yourself. You can be like that man who had so much money, but he built bigger barns to house his stuff in, and then he died, and Jesus said, "Fool, now what do you have?" You know? Or you can take your time, talent, and your treasures, okay? No matter how much you have, and you can invest, not in just stocks and bonds, but in people's lives. You can make friends that after your money fails, they will receive you into an everlasting home. How so? Because of your kindness, because of your generosity, because you're providing for missionaries and all these outreaches. You have an investment into their lives that ended up them believing in Jesus Christ, being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they say, "You know what? You had a big role to play. You had a big role to play in that." Okay? And they will receive you into an everlasting kingdom. Okay? So, I want you to invest. Okay? But I definitely want you to invest in God's kingdom. Amen? All right. God bless you.